Guys, recognize some little protesters with signs walking around. I see a future here in nonviolent activism among our youth. It's wonderful. Let's pray. I waited patiently on the Lord, who stooped to me and heard my cry. Amen. There was a time when the church was powerful. It was during that period that the early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermostat that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was the thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Wherever the early Christians entered a town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with the conviction that they were a colony of heaven and had to obey God rather than man. They were small in number, but big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. They brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contest. But things are different now. The contemporary church is so often a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. The contemporary church is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's often vocal sanctions of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. I meet young people every day whose disappointment with the church has risen to outright disgust. I hope the church as a whole will meet the challenge at this decisive hour. But even if the church does not come to the aid of justice, I have no despair about the future. I have no fear about the outcome of our struggle in Birmingham, even if our motives are presently misunderstood. We will reach the goal of freedom in Birmingham and all over the nation, because the goal of America is freedom. Abused and scorned though we may be, our destiny is tied up with the destiny of America. Before the Pilgrims landed in Plymouth, we were here. Before the pen of Jefferson scratched across the pages of history the majestic word of the Declaration of Independence, we were here. For more than two centuries, our foreparents labored here without wages. They made cotton king, and they built the homes of their masters in the midst of brutal injustice and shameful humiliation. And yet, out of the bottomless vitality, our people continued to thrive and develop. If the inexpressible cruelties of slavery could not stop us, the opposition we now face will surely fail. We will win our freedom because the sacred heritage of our nation and the eternal will of God are embodied in our echoing demands. These words were written by one man in a Birmingham jail. One who was arrested and beaten, put into incarceration because he was willing to put forth a better way to live. Martin Luther King Jr. knew the battle going on in America was a battle for her very soul. For the lifeblood of the nation was at stake. This same lifeblood was being spilled in the streets while a white Christian church stood silently by and watched. It's true, today a lot has improved since then, but make no mistake, the battle is not over. This past Monday, some clergy and I gathered around a table at First Presbyterian Church before we walked over to the Capitol for support to the education rally. At our table was an African-American pastor who shared words with us that I wish to share with you this morning. He said to us, "There are powers, there are forces in the world that do not want us to be here together. These same powers do not want people with different colored skin coming together in a joined mission. You see, the power players fear our unity." And I thought about what he said, and I was reminded of Martin Luther King's speech, and I think that is the same fear he was talking about when he wrote from that jail cell long ago. When he said the early Christian church came into town, the power structures were disturbed. And immediately those power structures sought to convict the Christian church for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. We know this kind of power when we stand up against it. Jesus knew this kind of power when he stood up against it. When the power brokers see the word of God coming, they get angry. John the Baptizer knew it too. And in his own sacrificial way that we read this morning, his willingness to point not to himself but to the one who is greater revealed what kind of man he is. But John did this announcement in a very unique and quite strange way. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." It's a strange thing to say when you think about it. Lamb of God was a title that would have grabbed the attention of the first century God follower. You see, in a culture that was sacrificing sheep for sins, the name would have been noticed. Could it have been that John and Jesus already knew the fate that was awaiting? Could it be that they knew that power structures of their day would find their message disturbing and seek to arrest them? But it's what we do, isn't it? For we live, we breathe, we speak a message from God that disturbs the power brokers who discriminate. It's what Martin Luther King Jr. did, and it's what he says the church must do. She must be in the kind of relationship with God that exudes us to be in a state of deliverance. Not only deliverance of ourselves, but deliverance of the other. According to John's gospel, sin is not being in right relationship with God. John's gospel isn't concerned with individual sin, stealing, lying, anything like that. It's about not being in relationship with God. Epiphany for us is not only about seeing the star and recognizing who Jesus is, but Epiphany is about seeing what we see and then giving witness to it. Epiphany demands two answers from us. The first is, what do we see? The second is, how do we give witness to it? You see, this seeing and giving witness kind of epiphany is in fact the glue that holds together this section we read from the gospel today. John the Baptizer saw Jesus and said, "This is the Son of God." The two disciples followed Jesus after watching him, and then one of them told his brother, and they both said, "We found the Messiah." Seeing and giving witness. But as we move deeper into this text, we wonder what happened between the seeing and the testifying. There is a transformation that occurred that we don't quite read. In fact, we don't know for sure what happened. All we know is what Jesus said. What are you looking for? And then come and see. So I'm going to take a risk here. Take a moment and close your eyes. Come on, it's okay. Blind people can often see things a whole lot better than sighted people. So close your eyes, be at peace, and answer this question, for the Spirit is listening. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? That image that comes to mind, Jesus responds, "Come and see." Now, if you said, "I'm looking for a hot new car," then don't expect the Monty Hall Jesus to appear and show you what's behind curtain number two. But if your answer was different, if your answer was human-inspired and love of God and love of people and not material possessions, then Jesus says, "Come and see." Come and see is an acceptance that is given unto you to be part of this full experience of Jesus with all our senses. And you had a vision. You see, St. Stephen, this community of faith, wants to know what vision it is you received. We want to know, in fact, so badly what God's vision is for this congregation that this past Wednesday, six of us gathered here in prayer to listen to God in quiet. For we are in a transformational process. A transformational process in which there is no time promise about when we'll receive the answer. The vision that one of us receive, or all of us collectively, might be like King's vision, a one we will not ever see with our own eyes. But then we're reminded that we are not fit to live until we have discovered something that we can die for. Let us pray. Holy God, maker of all things, speak to us in the quiet places we gather to listen. We are listening. But at times our minds and our hearts are full of other things, other distractions, other worries. Sometimes we can even resist your very clear call. Help us, O Lord. Help us to let go of such distractions in order to receive your deliverance and offer that same deliverance unto others. You see, there is a promised land for those who strive for peace and reconciliation. We know it comes by our willingness to follow Christ, for we know Christ is the light of the world. Amen.